Good morning, everybody. Selamat pagi semuanya, we say where we come from. Fantastic to be here. Thanks for having me. Wonderful to connect again, to see you again, to meet up with people that I've met, I don't know how many years ago, and to finally be here. After 3 years, I haven't been able to come home at all. I still have to talk to the Prime Minister about this because I totally disagree that Australians weren't even able to come home for 3 years. That's really disgusting. But anyway, that's another story. Let's open up in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you, Lord God, that we're able to come together to glorify you, come together to worship you. What a privilege, Lord. Lord, and we came together because of you, not because of anybody or anything else, Lord, but because of you. We love you, Lord, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just want to thank you that you made it possible for us to be able to come together like this and to worship you. Lord, we know and are well aware that in many parts of the world, people can't do this anymore. And Lord God, but thank you for the freedom that we have here to be able to still come together and to honor you and worship you this way, together. I know we can do this at home on our own, but it's so important to come together, Lord God, and to have fellowship together with you and with one another. And I ask you, Lord God, this morning, Lord, that you'll turn our hearts inside out, upside down, do whatever you have to do, Lord, in order to get our attention, Father. Thank you that you entrust us with your word. Your word is alive. It's a truth, Lord. And we just want to thank you. We're honored, Lord Jesus, to be able to learn something again today, Father. I just pray that you'll reveal to us something, Lord, again, fresh to us, Lord Jesus, that as we go home, that we are enlightened, Lord God, and growing a little bit more, Lord, and being blessed, Father, so that we can go from this place and shine for you, Jesus, in this world that desperately needs you. So thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful time. In your wonderful name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, I just loved your worship. It was really great, and I loved the songs that you played. It was really great. And do you realize, as we just sang there before about all the stars, that God knows all the stars, created all the stars, and he knows them all by name. You know, God is... It created everything, the universe. And I saw a documentary not too long ago they said that when they actually put a telescope into space, they were able to see so much more of the universe that they have never ever seen before here when they had the telescopes on the Earth. So once they had the telescope in space, they were able to see all these, so much more. And they said what we thought were all, you know, when at night you see all the stars, all the millions and millions of stars, they actually discovered that some of them weren't even stars. They weren't stars, suns. They were actually galaxies. That one dot there that was like a star was actually an entire galaxy. So a galaxy with millions and millions and millions of other stars in this one little dot. Just mind-blowing, isn't it? Just absolutely incredible. But this God that we worship, this God created all that. And then in the midst of it all, he created this little dot in the universe called Earth. Right? So small compared to all the others. So small. And on this planet, there are 7 billion souls on this planet created in his image. And he created us and wants a relationship with us, with all these 7 billion tiny little dot specks on this other Earth, which is a speck. And he wants to have a personal relationship with us. I don't know about you, but I just find that so mind-blowing, just absolutely amazing. How amazing is that? That this God loves us so much. And all he wants and all he desires is that he already knows us through and through, but he wants us to get to know him. He wants us to surrender to him, to worship him, this creator of heaven and the earth and everything in it. That I just think that's so amazing. What an incredible God we worship and are allowed to worship. There is no one like him. No one, no one. Just remember that, right? When you come before him, just remember who this God is. So amazing, so awesome. Yeah. Well, look, I want to open up the prayer, the verses that I want to share with you. is lots of love from Kay, of course, and my kids and grandkids. They're all up in Townsville. And lots of love from all my other kids there in Borneo. Now, I live in Borneo. Kay lives in Townsville now. Now, she, 6 years ago, she had a bit of a burnout. And also our youngest son, Joel, he wasn't coping too well with homeschooling. And so I knew that Kay had to go home. She had to rest. She had to recover. And she is now. 6 years later, she's recovered. And my prayer was, God, keep her safe and keep her, look after her. But also, Lord God, restore her, but also give her some friends there that she can, you know, make it life a bit easier there. And God has answered my prayer with that, so I'm really happy where she is. Now, she's recovered, like I said, and she's working there in one of the churches there at Calvary, and so looked after. She's really fantastic. Now, I believe that she's not going to come back to Borneo. She's done 20 years there. So, but we made an agreement together before we left to go to Borneo 28 years ago from here that, you know, whatever the cost, we got to serve God. We got to do what he says, whatever the cost. We're only here for a short time. You know, I don't know whether you know my story, but when my first wife died in a car accident when she was 31 here in Beechworth, and coming from Beechworth going to Wangaratta, and she died, and I didn't know she was going to die that day, but she'd just come to the Lord about 15 months earlier. And we had when I came to the Lord, you know, 8.5 years earlier, or 10 years ago from that, 8.5 years from the time that she gave her life to the Lord, you know, we had sheer hell in my house because I gave my life to the Lord and she didn't want anything to do with that. So she went into the world and I went with Jesus. And it just clashed at our house because I used to say to her, you know, you need to know God as well. God can save you. God can restore you as well. She didn't want anything to do. Anyway, there's a long story there. But eventually, you know, praying for her every day and thanking the Lord that a day is coming that she's going to give her life to the Lord as well, right? God touched her heart and she gave her life to the Lord. And then we had a 1.5 year time together, went to church, home groups and all that. And then God took her home. And so when he took her home, I just didn't understand that. I just couldn't understand why God, after all those years, why would you now finally take her home? You know, because I got my friend back, my best friend. And but I just figured that God is God. He's my father and he won't allow anything to happen to me without his permission. So God permits certain things. Why he does that, I have no idea. Like he didn't rescue my wife, but he did rescue my kids that were supposed to die. And so why that is, I don't know. And a lot of people say to me, well, why doesn't God do this? And how come God does that? And I go, I don't know. I'm not God. But you know what? Later on, when I get to heaven, I'm going to make God a nice cup of coffee and I'm going to ask him lots of questions. You know, how come? You might get the answer, may not get the answer, but it doesn't really matter. God is God. And as we surrender our lives to the Lord, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says that he purchased our lives when he went to the cross. He bought us. And if he bought us, that means that we then belong to him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We're not here on this planet to serve ourselves. We're here on this planet now to serve him because he purchased us. You know, he paid away for our sins to be forgiven, which is awesome. But it says he bought us as well. And so we're now here on this planet, breathing away here, you know, just a short time before we go, a short time, but God wants us to serve him. And what's God's business? God's business is always people, people that are lost, people that are saved, mankind, human beings. And it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done, God loves all people. And it says in several times in Scripture, he doesn't want any of them to be lost. He wants everyone to have that opportunity to be able to come to know him. And we, if we already know him, we've already received him in our lives, we now have that responsibility to get that message of love and salvation out to as many people as possible. You know, a lot of people say to me, well, I can't be a missionary, brother. Well, God maybe call you to be a missionary where you are. The mission field here, my goodness, here in Victoria, do people need to know Jesus? Man, do they need to know Jesus, right? There's a whole mission field here out here as well. You know, and often people say to me, well, Brother Ronnie, I really felt to build a house over there. It's closer to my work. Or we're renting a house over there because it's closer to my kids, you right? And I go, no, you did. But he made sure that you did that over there. If you're a Christian, then God will lead you and guide you by His Holy Spirit, and you will live where God wants you to live. Maybe sometimes you don't even realize that, but God wants you to shine where you are. Shine for Him. Shine the love of Christ, you know, and you can't shine if you're not plugged in to Him. You know, a lot of people say with their mouths they're a Christian, but when you look at their behavior and their actions, they are far from being a Christian. God wants us to be lit up like this light bulb is lit up. I remember in Holland, I lived in Holland for 10 years, from 8 to 18. And there I lived in a place called Eindhoven. Eindhoven is Philips City, we call it, light city. Mr. Philips, you know all the Philips products? Well, it all started off there in that place in Holland with Mr. Philips. But his first factory was a light bulb factory, and he made light bulbs. The factory's still there. It's a museum now, but his first factory was a light bulb, and he made those things for a purpose. He didn't make them so people would buy them and then put them on a shelf there so that we can just marvel at this piece of art, you know, a piece of glass with a little thing in there, and if you shake it, the thing wobbles inside, you know. Amazing. The purpose of a light bulb was to stick it in a socket, give it some electricity, and it then would produce light so that people can see in the darkness. Wow. But it's the same for us Christians. We are supposed to be lit up, shine for the Lord, right? So that people will see there's something about you. I don't know how you became a Christian, but I became a Christian because of this group of people that I was invited to, and I came to that home group, and they had something. Or someone. They had something that I wanted after a while. They had God living in them. And I just realized that these people weren't fake. They were real. And they had this Jesus living in them. I wanted what they had. It was drawing me so much to this God because what I saw in their behavior, in their attitude, the way they cared for you. And that's what we got to be, all of us. Instead of being afraid of what he might do or she might do or they might say or this or that, we are to be bold and strong. Bold and strong to get out there and get the job done as quick as possible. Now, you know, God sent us eventually when I married Kay, then God challenged us to sort of go after Bible college to Borneo. And Borneo, there are all these local people called the Dayaks. The Dayaks are animists. They believe in a spirit and a tree and a sun and everything. And they worship these spirits. And every village of every tribe, there's 400 different tribes there on the island. We've got children now of 74 different tribes in our village, 74 different languages we have in our village. Praise God, they all go to our school to learn the national language, Bahasa Indonesia, so we can communicate together. But there are 400 different tribes there, and many of them don't know God yet. And that's why it's so important that when God brought us there to preach the good news to these people, they're all influenced by witch doctors who lord it over them and put great fear in their lives. God, Jesus said, I'm not coming back until every tribe and every nation has had the opportunity to hear the word of God so that they can choose whether they will receive Jesus or reject Jesus. The choice they have to make. But they have to have the opportunity to be able to hear the word of God. And so that's our task, all of us Christians who have received Christ in our lives. That is our task, to go out into this world, wherever you are, so and let your light shine so that people can see and meet up with this God that we believe in, that we have living in us. And so that's why we went there, and we've seen now so many churches we've planted over the years there. But God gave us then, as we were looking at so many places and saw a lot of people come to Christ, a lot of churches being planted, but we saw a lot of misery every day, a lot of kids that were neglected, nobody wanted. They were tossed aside, dumped in the jungle there. No one cared. No one couldn't care less, because life is cheap there. That if they don't know Jesus, they don't know the value of life. We must never look at people and go, hopeless, unsavable. Nobody is unsavable. Leave that up with Him. We are to show the love of Christ to people around us, no matter what they look like, what they smell like, how they behave. And if we can't reach them with being there together with them, we need to pray for them and allow the Holy Spirit to touch them in such a way that their hearts will be softened. pliable, so that they'll be ready to hear or to see whatever he wants them to see or hear, so that they can then say yes to him as well. So as we go, we went and we saw all these kids that nobody wanted. God challenged us to bring them in. Bring them into your house. And I saw girls 9, 10 years old getting their first period, and then they were married off by the witch doctor. You as a parent had no say of your little girl. You got a couple of pigs in exchange for your little girl. The witch doctor would marry them off to an old guy who's already got 3 or 4 wives who wants another virgin. And then you see your little girl walking around with a belly like this. When you hear it now, but I tell you what, when you see that, I used to go home and I used to cry and say, God, you know, this is such a huge problem. What can be done? How can we solve this? And then God so clearly said to me, bring them in. You bring them in. Bring them into where? Bring them into your house. And I said, God, I can barely make ends meet myself. So how am I going to look after this? How am I going to afford that? Well, you bring them in, I'll look after the rest. And God has been doing that ever since. 30 kids, then 70 kids, then 120 kids. And now we've got 824 kids there. We love them to bits. I always say they're not my kids, but they're all my kids. Each one of them. They're getting a lot of them that have been with us for quite some time now, and they're getting falling in love with one another, getting married and having their own kids. So, and my wedding present to them then, if they get married, is 12 children. I want you to look after 12 kids. There you go. I'll give you a house, but I'll give you 12 kids. Delegating, we believe in delegation, right? Very important. And so awesome to see what God is doing. And so all of our kids, I've got 51 teachers now at our schools, and they're all our own kids that have been brought up in our ministry. We send them off to universities to become teachers, doctors, nurses, lawyers, administrators. They come back and they're now serving God that way. It's not a job for them, it's a ministry. And so now they're ministering to the next generation that are coming in. And so our church planters and our pastors, we send them off into the interior now. We don't send them off for 2 or 3 days. They live there amongst the tribal people, because otherwise it doesn't work. We've tried to do that before. You know, go there to a village, share the gospel message. People come to Christ, praise the Lord, and they're all on fire for God. And then we go home and we say, we'll come back in 2 weeks' time. And then the witch doctor is still there. So they have this constant battle. It just doesn't work. And so we said that we have to place people there to live there. So I've got my guys now, families, 2 women, 2 men. They live now in various areas in the jungle there, and they live there. No electricity sometimes, no signal, no medical facilities, no nothing. But they know that they know God has called them to be there so that they can share the love of God to the people there and the witch doctors. So even witch doctors come to the Lord, you know. Kay and I used to be quite wealthy here. You know, when my wife died, I got this huge payout from the insurance. I didn't even know that I had an insurance policy, but they kept on saying, yes, you do. I said, no, you don't. But anyway, you can give your money to me, but don't come after a couple of months when you figured out that you made a mistake that you wanted back, because I'll use it. Anyway, we were well off. We had no debt, no nothing, a big house, cars, you name it, we had it all. Right, and then God challenged us to pack up, sell up, and follow him, and we did. And now we've got nothing, yet we've got everything. You know, money-wise, things-wise, no, but I tell you what, every time I go home, there's 824 kids that are waiting there to cuddle me. It takes me an hour and a half to cuddle everybody. You can't buy that with any money in the world. Witch doctors that have come to the Lord, you can't buy that with any money in the world. I would never want to swap with what I used to have. My life is his. I serve him until the day I die. People said, when are you going to retire? I said, what is that? Retirement? Doesn't say that anywhere in my scripture here. Retirement to me is when you don't breathe anymore. That's retirement. When we're breathing, we still serve God. No matter where you are, we are to be a light in this world. And so, you know, you just were praying for me. I just want to thank you for that. That is so timely, because the thing is, we're reaching out. God gave me a vision. The vision to start up this village was all of a sudden God challenged us, and he said he wants us to sort of start a place for 1,000 neglected kids and build schools for 2,000. So we're well on our way with that. We got 800 acres of property in the middle of nowhere. You know, it was all jungle, and now it's a whole town. Now, with all the infrastructure, we have our own electricity, water supply, you name it, everything. And God has done so many miracles. That's why we put a big plaque on there. You are entering a miracle zone. You know, proceed at own risk. Just watch out. People in the region there from various religions, they say, you know, don't mess with those people on that property because their God is with them. They know. But God gave me a dream a couple of years ago. And in that dream, he said, God, I'm going to use Living Waters Village as a gateway to plant 1,000 churches, right? And so I share that with my leaders, and I go, I'm not saying this to, wow, look at what God has got you to do. Not at all. I just find it so scary as anything. Yet, but that's what he said. I believe it was of God, and we are aiming for that. My guys that are there, they've taken a hold of that, and they go, Dad, we're going to reach out into the areas that nobody wants to go to. So the remotest regions. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm not coming back until all tribes have been reached. All. Not just some. All. And so we're reaching out to further and further afield. Really far upriver. And you've got to get out of your canoe, I don't know how many times, to carry your canoe up the waterfalls there. And then you can carry on further again. And then out again after a couple of miles. And then again, carry everything across up the falls and reaching out to those tribes there that nobody wants to go to. They're still primitive. Somebody said to me a number of years ago, oh, you work amongst the former headhunters. I said, no, they're still headhunters today. The further you go, the more primitive they are, the more inclined to lop your head off for nothing, right? So, but they've got to be reached. Who's prepared to go there? You know, there's so many people. I meet so many Christians that tell me they're bored. How could you possibly be bored as a Christian, is my question. If you look at the plight of the world today, oh my goodness. That is just so terrible when people say, I'm bored as a Christian. Then look around, open your eyes, get on your knees, ask the Lord. I tell you what, he will quickly show you where you can start, right? Quickly. God is so good. You know, just a couple of last year that we had this kid turn up at our place, dumped at our place. His name is Julian. Julian was 7 years old when he was not wanted anymore. His mum and dad divorced, and when they divorced there, they want to get married again, and so the new wife or the new husband, they don't want the children of the former marriage anymore, so they just dumped them in the jungle. Yeah, and it doesn't matter how young or old they are, they just dumped in the jungle to fend for themselves. And now, if you're a kid and you're strong, you'll survive. You know, I've got lots of kids that come to my place, they're in survival mode, right, because they've been in the jungle for many years. Major problems. They have no social skills whatsoever. So they're absolutely, some of them are so obnoxious, yet God loves them. And God is the one who works in their lives. And some of them that came many years ago are now pastors at our place. God is the one who changed them and healed them. You know, but if you're weak as a kid and you get sick or whatever, then you just die in the jungle. And so what? Again, why? Because people don't value, they have no understanding of the value of life. And so therefore, that's why it's so important that somebody goes to share with them and let them know that God created us in his own image. God values life. He doesn't want them to be sold off like those girls. He doesn't want them to be tossed in the jungle like that. I always say God has created, every child is created in the image of God, and God has got a wonderful plan and a purpose for every kid. But you got to give them the opportunity then. See, we can all go and go, oh, the poor things, you know, and when I see these kids, you know, with bloated bellies and so skinny, I can say to them, oh, you poor thing, let me pray for you. Jesus loves you. And then I pray for them. God, just thank you that you look after them and care for them and Lord, heal them and give them everything they need in Jesus' name. Amen. There you go. How do you feel? Well, I'm going to go home now and I'm going to come back in 2 weeks and I hope you're still around. Means nothing to them. But I tell you what, when you cuddle them, when you look after them, feed them, care for them as if they're are your own kids, right? They will get to know who Jesus is very quickly then as you open up the Word of God And you show them then what God, what, who Jesus was, and then they see how you treat each other. Ah, oh, Jesus lives in you. I want him too. Now, Julian was one of those kids. He didn't get dumped in the jungle, but he got dumped at an uncle's place. Now, everybody in the tribe is an uncle. It's not a biological uncle. Everyone's an uncle. This uncle didn't want him either. And so he dumped him at a gold mine. Now, gold mines are nothing like gold mines here where you have this massive, you know, equipment and all the safety standards and all that sort of stuff. None of that. You know, I remember a couple of years ago, and my guys and I were in the jungle going from one village to another, slashing our way through from one village to another through the jungle there, and with a medicine box on our back and Bibles and everything. And all of a sudden, I came across about 20, 30 motorbikes parked in the jungle with all this green stuff growing over it. And I said to my guys, "What are they stolen that they're here?" And they said, "No, Dad, there's a gold mine here somewhere." I said, "A gold mine? Explain." And they said, "Oh, they dig a huge huge hole in the ground, about 10 meters down, and then from the bottom they go and tunnel all over the place. Now, sometimes these tunnels they collapse, and then everybody is buried alive. And so these motorbikes, they've been here for quite some time. So all these people are already dead; they already collapsed. So you want a motorbike, Dad? You help yourself. Nobody's going to come and get them." Terrible. And Julian was working in one of those mines. 7 years old, working in the mine. And his wage was one plate of food a day. Of course, he got sick, malnourished and sick. And then after a year or so, somebody saw him there, an older guy, and he said, "This is no place for a kid like this." He said, "But I know a place." He knew about our place. And he goes, "I'll bring him over there." And so he dumped him at the gate. And then when I found him at the gate there, you know, this kid, as scared as anything, as dirty as anything, as malnourished as anything. And I just walked up to him and I gave him a big cuddle. I said, "Welcome home, Julian. Welcome home." Well, he looked so frightened, the poor kid. I think it was the first time he saw a white man in his life, especially one with a long nose like mine, you know. But he just, look, it took him about a day or two and he just was a total different kid. He smiled from ear to ear. He loved the food that we had at our place. Three meals a day, and then between cakes and coffee and whatever, he just loved all the people that were there. So many brothers and sisters that he all of a sudden had now. And he loved school. He was able to go to school, and every day he'd come home and he goes, "Dad, did you know?" He said, "In North Korea, they can't worship like we do here." "Oh my goodness." I said, "Yes, I know." He said, "Oh, you know," and he was just wanted to learn so many things. So hungry to learn. And every day at 5:30, we have prayer meeting. So for everybody, little ones, big ones, everybody come together. So the little ones go into the small hall, the big ones go into the big hall. And every day we read a chapter and we ask God, "What does this mean for us today?" Right? And then we pray about all sorts of issues in the world. And so they get to know the Word of God. And so Julian got to know this Jesus that we were preaching about. And he just absolutely was all ears. And then eventually he says, "I want to receive this Jesus too, Dad. I want to receive him in my life. Can I?" I said, "Absolutely." So he received him in his life. And I tell you what, that kid is just like a little evangelist. Just loves the Lord, loves to pray. Sometimes I have to say, "Okay, Julian, that's enough now. You know, you're just going to have to go to bed now. All right, that's enough." One day he came up to me and goes, "Dad, tomorrow I'm allowed to lead in prayer." I said, "Great, you'll do a great job." So every day we have a new child who leads in with the little ones and a youth that will lead with the youth. And so every day there's a new kid that is allowed to lead in prayer just to give them that confidence and that opportunity to be able to, you know, build that confidence up. And so Julian was so excited because he was allowed to lead in prayer. And he said, "So which verse do I read, Dad?" I said, "Well, you ask the Holy Spirit that. You've got the task now to do that." Yeah. So he came back a couple of hours later and he goes, I think I'll use this verse. I believe that God wants me to use this verse." I said, "Good." Well, the next day, he says to all these little kids there, "Okay, all up on your feet. We're going to pray now. And we're going to pray and we're going to cry out to God." He says, "We're going to cry out to God for the people there in North Korea. Because did you know that our brothers and sisters can't worship God like we do? Did you know," he said, "that the people in North Korea don't even know Jesus, so many of them, because they're not allowed to?" He said, "So we're going to raise our voices now and we're going to cry out to God. Come on, everybody, raise up your voice." And they're all raising up their voice. "Oh God, move upon this nation of North Korea. Sweep over the nation there and pour out your Holy Spirit upon them all." And I'm looking at this kid who's 8 years old now, and I've got goosebumps all over. And I'm thinking, God, just a couple of months ago, he was in the gold mine, and now he's here. Oh, my goodness. Lord, thank you that you've created this place in the middle of nowhere so that these kids can come here and get to know you, be loved, cared for, but also to come to know you. Wow. I often say I cry a lot. I cry a lot because of all the misery that I see over there, what people do to each other. Absolutely ghastly stuff. But I also cry because of what God does. You know, beautiful things that he does in these lives of these kids and young people. Gives them that opportunity. I want to thank you guys as well. You're part of this. You're part of this as you support us, as you pray for us there. I want you to understand and know souls are being saved as a result of your input. Don't ever underestimate your involvement. Don't think, oh yeah, we sent some money over and we pray now and again. But God moves things. The enemy is wiped out there in many places there as a result of our faith as we reach out to God, as we pray and ask him and talk to him about things, what you've just done. You've broken open areas there. I know. I challenge my kids every time. They don't know, you know, where America is and where Australia is before they came to our place. And now they've got, we've got a world map, and they know now there are people living there who don't know Jesus. God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon that place over there. So you the same. Thank you on behalf of everybody over there. You know, the world is spinning out of control as we see every day. So many things happening. Crazy wars are going on. Can you believe it? I can't believe that this war in the Ukraine is happening like it is. And we watch it on television with our cup of coffee as if it's a movie going by. And we're all wondering what's going to happen. No one dares to do anything, right? Because he might just press the button. And we just sit down and we just let this all happen in 2022. I just can't comprehend this. We're all scared that he will turn the tap off for the gas so we don't have a heater anymore. Really? And yet we're seeing thousands and thousands of children and young people and old elderly people being shot to smithereens. I don't know about you, but my kids and us, we're praying, God, intervene in that nation. Touch that nation of the Ukraine and Russia. Stop this craziness, but also in Yemen and also in the Middle East. But it's just getting crazy and crazy. But I don't want us to just look at it as a movie that's going by. I don't know about you. I'm sick in my stomach when I see those sort of things, what people are doing to one another. And then the rest of the world, we just, well, it's none of our business. Just let them. Really? Is Jesus looking at that situation there and going, well, just let them? He must be grieving to see what's happening there. And in the midst of all that, you know, you see these groups there, churches. In the midst of all the destruction, these churches are together praying, doing things for one another. Wow, I just am just awesome to see that. We must never, ever stop doing that. Don't ever, you know, go with the flow. Go against the flow with this sort of thing. Whatever the world, there's so many things in the world that are going on that you think, my goodness, you know, and that's why all the more reason. We might not be able to physically do something, but we spiritually we can do a lot. And on our knees, from our hearts, you see, when we pray from our hearts, our prayers don't bounce off the ceiling here. They go directly to the throne of God, and God will answer them in his time. We can be assured of that. And all this COVID that happened just recently, my goodness, I don't know how it was here, but over there at our place, that everything was just wiped out, destroyed there. You know, we didn't have COVID for a whole year, nothing. While so many people were dying around us, it was just shocking. They shut everything down. The economy just collapsed there. It was unprecedented. We'd never had anything like that before. You see, people over there, when they were told to go home, they got nothing. Here, you got a wage. In fact, some people said we even did better when we were with the COVID than normally. But over there, they were everything shut down and they were told to go home. There you go. Off you go home. No, and the people are already poor. They don't have any savings account to fall back on. They got nothing. There's nobody there to help them. And so they just starve. We had more people there dying of starvation than people that died of COVID. But no mention of that. No one cares about that. Even many of the officials didn't want this COVID and still don't want this COVID to go away because they benefit too much from it. Well, I couldn't care less about the poor there. I stand up for the poor. I'll stand in between. I'll go to the office there. I will fight for my kids because the tribal people are primitive, good for nothing, we are told. They're no good for anything. So why bother with them? Really? I got news for you then, I say. That's why God brought me here. I'll stand up for them, and I'm here now to get my paperwork for them. And I'll stay here until you give me that paperwork. I'll sleep here. They know, here he comes again. I don't care. You know, so many terrible things. You know, we didn't have COVID for a long time, but the authorities came to us, to our village, and they said, you need to shut down here, shut the gates, tell everybody, all the families, to go to the houses on the property and go in isolation. I said, for what? Yeah, but COVID. I said, we don't have that here, so we're not doing that. Go away. And they said, no, you have to. I said, no, we don't. We don't have it here. I said, you just said, you know, families can stay together, yes? He said, yes, families can stay together. I said, good, we're one big family here. So we're continuing to get together, we're worshiping together, we pray together, we do everything together. So we're not doing this isolation stuff. I said, and our school stayed open because if the kids can go in the hall together and outside together, well, they can go into school together as well. So our school stayed open while all other schools stayed shut. We don't get any money from the government, so we can say that, you see. That's the good thing about not receiving anything from. So, but then, of course, I said to them, look, we'll make sure that not too many people go out and not too many people come in, so we'll have some restrictions there. And they said, you've got to wear masks. I said, that's not going to work here. Wearing masks. The tribal people there, you know, they don't wear underwear. And so when they come to my place, they have to wear underwear. And so I have to regularly say, have you got your underpants on? And they go, no, forgot. Okay, back inside and get your underpants on. I said, and now I have to say, have you got your mask on? I said, I'm busy already with the underpants. So that's not going to work here. So that was one thing. The other thing was social distance. You have to keep social distance. So I said to the kids, we have to keep social distance or something like that. So the next day, the kids were coming, Dad. And I go, social distance, 6 feet. And they go, what? I said, I can't cuddle you, social distance. I said, why? I said, because COVID. What's COVID, Dad? What's COVID? I said, virus. What's a virus? I said, bugs, everywhere bugs. And they go, where are they? I can't see them. I said, you can't see them. They're just there. And they said, you don't want to cuddle us anymore, do you? I said, yes, I do. Come here, cuddle. There you go. Forget it. We're not doing this social distance. Doesn't work. But you know what? I saw in so many places around the world, I still went out to preach in Holland and in UK and America and that. And I saw that there were so many people so afraid. Fear had come into their hearts, into their families, into their homes, into their churches. And they were so paralyzed with fear that they couldn't even do anything anymore for God because they were so afraid of what was about to happen or could happen. What could happen, really? I always say, if you don't want to take a risk for Jesus, right? If you don't like taking risks, do not become a Christian. Because you're going to have to take risks sometimes. Even Jesus did that. But so paralyzed with fear that they can't even function anymore, that's not of God. So you already know that it's not of God. Still, we have people today that will not come to church because they're so fearful of going out and maybe catching something or giving something or whatever. You know, in Belgium, there was an older couple, 60 years married. 60 years married. Both got COVID. Were carted off to this place like a hospital or something, and they were placed in a separate room. And the husband said, I want to be with my wife. I don't want her to die on her own. I want to be with her. And they said, no, you cannot. The rules says you cannot. And he said, but I've got COVID and she's got COVID. Please let me be together with my wife. And they were on the bottom floor and they could see outside. There were a window out of their room, and the kids and grandkids would wave at them, you know, every so often. And then he would have this little note and he said, tell them I want to be with mum. And they wouldn't because of the rules, because we got so fearful now. Well, she died on her own. Nobody there. Nobody. And when he found out about it, he just grieved and grieved. He was so upset, and eventually he died as well. And I thought, how insane is this? Inhumane that we allowed this to happen because of rules that are rules. Really? That is just so. Look, if it was my mother, I would break the door down. They could put me in prison for the rest of my life. I couldn't care less, but I would not let my mother die on her own. I don't care what the rules are. Sorry about that. That's my opinion now, okay? The other thing that I found out was a lot of churches that are in Holland, particularly when I was there, you know, walked into there and you saw two groups of people so clearly, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated, and then they had this gap in between. Nobody sat there, but it was them and them. And I walked in and I was to come to bring the word of God, and I just knew that this was the case. And you could cut the atmosphere with a knife as thick as anything. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm about to bring the word of God here, but I said, you really need to get your act together here. I said, if you're thinking that you're doing God a favor, I said, you're not. You are hating each other because you're not agreeing with one another this. You dislike each other now so much because of another opinion. I said, and yet we live in a democracy here. How is it, you know, that you just are so disliking one another now, thinking that you're doing God a favor? I said, the enemy is the one who's laughing here now, not God. And if you think that this is bad enough, if you think that this COVID thing is bad enough and the wars are bad enough, you need to read Revelation again. There's much more coming. And if you can't get it right now, what are you going to be like later on? My goodness, really? And what the other thing that I noticed was there was no joy anymore. People's joys were sapped out of them. Terrible. This is not of God. God wants us to be shining for Jesus. You cannot shine for Jesus with a sour face, people. Look, if you are mourning because you've lost somebody, of course, God wants you to mourn and you will mourn. I know what mourning is with my wife. I know she, you know, when she died, I mourned. My children were mourning, and everybody mourns a different way. But eventually I said to my kids, we're not going to stay in this pit here and keep on feeling sorry for ourselves and mourn for the rest of our lives. Why has this happened? I said, God has got other work for us to do. We're going to crawl out of here and we're going to go for it with the Lord. Who's with me? My son was almost 6 and my daughter 13. And yes, Dad, let's do it. So we prayed together, cried together, and we went for the Lord. You know, it's so important that we don't stay in that position. You know, it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of, look, if you're sad, be sad. But God wants us to be shining for him. You know, in Indonesia, we have a fruit. It's called buah belanda. And buah means fruit, and belanda means Dutch fruit. And I lived in Holland for 10 years, and I said to my guys, why did they call this Dutch fruit? I said, we don't even have it in Holland. I said, so why would they call it? Now, it's a fruit that's a bit big like this, and it's got prickles on the outside, and the inside it's got one big pit in there, and it's got white meat around it. Now, if you eat it, it is delicious, but it is so sour. Your whole face screws up when you eat it. Oh, that is delicious. Yeah. So I said, why did they call it Dutch fruit, guys? And they said, well, Dad, you know, the Dutch used to rule here in Indonesia, and most of them were Christian when they were here, but they always looked terribly sour. So we named the fruit after them. I said, really? When I share this in Holland, they all go. When I share it in Belgium, the Dutch-speaking side in Belgium, they all laugh like anything. Like that's sad, though, isn't it? You know, I meet so many Christians, oh my goodness, they seem to not enjoy their Christianity. They seem to not enjoy life, everything. They moan and groan about everything under the sun. You know, I don't understand that. You go to the poorest places. You know, when we go to the poorest villages, they will give you the last egg that they have. And they would give it to you and they just shine. It's all that they have. And yet here when I see some of the kids and the youth have everything and they moan and groan, or even adults, mind you, what are we going to eat today? I don't know. You know what? And then you go to the supermarket. I just love your supermarkets here, man. You know, if I've got some time spare, you know, when I'm a little bit too early somewhere, I love going to a supermarket. You might think that's crazy, but I just marvel at what you've got here. My kids would absolutely freak out if they would come to a supermarket here or a shop. see all this stuff. You know, absolutely amazing. You know, in John 15, 11 says, I've told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Your joy will overflow. As Christians, no matter what is happening, you know, we still got to shine for Jesus in this world that desperately needs that needs him, you know. And in the midst of all this, you know, God wants us to, in the midst of all this drama that's going on in the world, COVID or wars or whatever else, he still wants us to do this. You all know it in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? That's our task, like I said, all of us, not missionaries and pastors and them, everybody who's a Christian. We have that responsibility now to get that out, to get that message out, you know, get it out into the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our task now. COVID or no COVID, wars or no wars, dramas or no dramas, that's what we got to do, right? You know, every Friday we fast, Friday evening. We don't eat at all, nobody. So we all come into the big auditorium and we pray instead of eat. And so all of us, we come and we pray for all sorts of situations in the world, right? Now, I don't have to cook them 900 meals of food. That's a lot of food, right? And it's a lot of money that we save then from one meal. Now, we don't put that money back into the ministry, but we actually do something in the community with that. And so just recently we had a lady who had her foot was completely rotted away, completely because of a neglect of diabetes. Now, she went to the hospital, and if you saw the foot, you know, you go, oh, you nearly want to throw up. She went to the hospital, and they said, you got money? No? Go away. Can't help you. Yeah, over there, the hospitals there, they're very different than here, right? And so she went away, and she would have died, and we got to hear about it, so we were able to give her an operation, pay for the operation, right? And so just one of my boys now, he's in Kuching in Malaysia in a hospital there. We just found out a couple of weeks ago that he's got lymphoma cancer, right? He was 17 years old, an ordinary kid, beautiful, handsome guy, and all of a sudden he started to go in his mouth and his eye and everything. And so we had to give him chemo. Now, it already cost me now $40,000 Australian dollars because you don't have money, no one will help you. Go away. There's no insurance there. Oh, they have insurance, but it's a joke. You don't get anything for that. And so if you don't, you know, and I don't have money for that, but I have him, you know, and I say to the doctors then, okay, what does it cost? Okay, no, they said, oh, this is going to cost you a lot of money. I said, okay, yes, can't help it. I said, but still, go for it. And they said, well, we'll deal with the deposit later. I said, yep, that's good. And I think just as well, because I haven't got a cent for that. And they said, so you'll come back? I said, yes, I'm going to see my father. Oh, your father lives here as well? I said, he lives here as well, yes. But you know what? Every time, as we get on our knees before God, and then God comes through. You know, last year was when I went to Holland, and this company there, they said, we'd like to give you an amount each year. But before we do that, we want to see your year report. I said, okay, yeah, go. I'll give it to you. And so they had it and they studied it. And a couple of days later, they rang me back. They called me to come back. And they said, Brother Ronnie, great year report, but we don't understand something. I said, what? He said, I don't see anywhere in this year report that you've got a savings account. I said, a savings account? What is that? He said, you know, you have to have a certain amount of money there for an emergency. I said, oh, you don't understand. So we live by faith. If we need money for whatever, we get on our knees and we ask him. How he does it then, it's up to him. Whether he actually, I know he uses people or companies or schools or churches or whatever. I said, but if he wants to drop a bag of money out of the sky on their property, I'm ready. He just needs to tell me where he's going to drop it because I want to pick it up and not somebody else, you know, if it's meant for us. So, and he does. And he goes, oh, well, we can't work that way. I said, well, we do. So, you know, anyway, they said, that's okay, you know, now we know. Right. So we fast. You know, this day when we came together to fast, I found out something really terrible. And, you know, I always make sure that I've got 2 months' worth of supply of food in my storage area. So we use 10,000 kilos of rice a month, so we've got 20,000 kilos in storage. I use 24,000 eggs a month now, a couple of thousand liters of cooking oil, coffee, tea, you know, we grow our own vegetables and our own fruit, so we still buy a little bit of vegetables, but we don't buy any fruit anymore. We have enough for ourselves that we grow there. and all that. So this day when I came for this fasting moment, I said to all the kids, you know what? God has blessed us so much. We have three meals a day and in between as well. I said, and Fridays, two meals. I said, we got all this storage here. We're well looked after. This was a time when we didn't have any COVID there at all, us, and yet it was going on everywhere outside. I said, but I found out something very disturbing today. The next village down the road there, people are actually dying of starvation. And we got all this here. You tell me now. I knew what I was about to do. I said, tell me, what do you think Jesus would do in a situation like this? Oh, a lot of hands went up and they said, Dad, Jesus would take the food out of the storehouse and bring it over to them. I said, absolutely he would. I said, we've got a bit of a dilemma though. We're not allowed to get off the property. I said, if we get off the property with our truck and all the people, I said, and the police sees us, I said, they will either arrest us or confiscate our truck or even imprison us, or we could get COVID ourselves. So what are we supposed to do? What do you think Jesus would do in a situation like this? And all hands went up. Jesus would still bring it over there, Dad, even if the rule said you weren't allowed to go out. I said, I reckon so too. Who would like to volunteer to go with? And so about 50, lots of them volunteered, but I got about 50, and we all made these bags of stuff, you know, with food supply for a month for families with two kids, four kids, six kids, with grandma, grandpa on their own. And so here, went out the gate, looked to the left, looked to the right, no police, off we went there to the village and gave all these bags out. Majority were not Christian. Majority were from another religion, 95% from another religion. And when they saw us coming and giving us the food, they started to cry and weep. And they're saying, you know, why is it you want to do this? Yeah, well, because we love you and we don't want you to starve. We've got food here. We want to share it with you. And now my guy said, can we pray with you? And they said, well, we're not Christian. Yeah, that's okay. Jesus loves you too. Oh, yeah, okay. So they prayed for them. And when we came back and they said to our guys, I am so proud of you. You broke the rules, I said, but you saved souls. You saved people. You saved people from dying. Do you realize that? Right? And so, so awesome to see that. You know, sometimes we have to break the rules. Sometimes we have to break the rules in order to save people. You see, Jesus did that himself as well. You look in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. You know this story very well. But when I read this again, all of a sudden I learned something. God revealed something to me that I didn't know before. Maybe you already know. I don't know. In Luke chapter 8, verse 43, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. And when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. And the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, I've read this hundreds of times. And all of a sudden, I realized something. Why did Jesus say, who touched me? I mean, he's Jesus. He doesn't know? Of course he knows. Well, why did he say, who touched me? Well, I realize he didn't say it for his own benefit. He actually said it for the benefit of his disciples and the people that were in the crowd there. Because in other words, what he was saying to the crowd and to his disciples, you know, just be aware what's about to happen now. Be aware what's about. And so Peter says then, who touched you? And this is my interpretation. Hello, Jesus, who touched you? I mean, everybody's pushing you from every side. And Jesus said, no, somebody deliberately touched me because I felt healing power go out from me. The lady understood that he knew. And so it says, she came trembling then. And I thought, you know, trembling, she was so fearful to meet with Jesus to this day. She wasn't trembling for that. She was trembling because she knew this could turn very ugly now. The crowd can turn against her because she's not supposed to be there. She's an unclean woman. She's supposed to be in quarantine. She's not to be there. And so she trembling come forward and kneeled down to Jesus, and then she shared her testimony and said, you know, for 12 years I've been bleeding. Now, it doesn't say that here, but I'm sure the people were going like, what? You're not supposed to be. How come you're here? You're supposed to be in quarantine, and yet you are here. And then she says, but I knew it that if I touched him that I would be healed, and I am. But they heard that as well, that she touched him. Now, it says in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19, the law says whenever a woman has her menstrual period. She will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Well, she was unclean for a long time, and she had to be secluded. Anyone who touches her during that time will be unclean until the evening. Jesus was unclean till the evening. Now, I ask you, did Jesus go into quarantine? Absolutely no way. After that, he went to Jairus' house and touched a dead body. I mean, raised her to life, praise the Lord, but she was dead first. Wasn't allowed to do that either, according to the law. And that's why he had such a problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you hypocrites, if an animal falls into a pit on the well on the Sabbath, you get him out. But if I'm wanting to heal a brother or sister in need of this terrible disease, you're ready to stone me. What's more important, the law or your sister or brother? Well, let's look. I'm nearly finished. Chapter 5, Luke 5. You know this story as well, in verse 12. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched him. I'm willing, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Wow. But this guy was a leper. He had no rights. He was unclean. He was dirty, smelly. Many of them had a bell, you know, a cow bell around their neck so people could hear them coming. And when they came too close to people, they'd pick up stones and throw it at them. Go away, you disgusting animal, because they were unclean. And the law says they weren't allowed to be together. And yet he comes to Jesus and he goes, Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. And what did Jesus say? I don't read anywhere here where Jesus said, don't come any closer, social distance here. Stay there, I will pray for you from here. He didn't. He went over to him and he touched him and healed him. Wow. And I'm sure the people around him went, what? He broke the law. Oh, my goodness. It reminds me of kids that come to our place sometimes. Oh, we had about 4 or 5 of them turn up a while ago and they were so dirty and so smelly. Some of them have never seen a piece of soap in their whole entire life. Right? And the smell. And this one girl, Celia was her name, and I walked up to her and I thought, she's about 7, 8 years old. And I walked up to her and I thought, what can I see? You know, she had a bunch of hair like this, but the hair was moving. And I go, she was riddled with head lice, absolutely covered with head lice. And if you saw it a bit closer, you saw the wounds and then all the pus coming out. And I thought, oh, you poor thing. And I went up to her and I gave her a cuddle. And I said, Sally, welcome home, darling. Welcome home. And people said to me afterwards, oh, my goodness. Weren't you afraid that you're going to get a couple of head lice, jumping over to you? I said, look, I've had head lice, body lice, scabies. I've had it all cuddling these kids. I said, but you know, you're forgetting something. This Jesus that we believe in, he was whipped. He was beaten up, spat at, and then nailed to the cross. I think it's a little bit worse than having a couple of fleas jump over to you. Really? And this is what I find. A lot of Christians, they love to follow Jesus, but on their terms, not on Jesus' terms, on their terms. I will surrender my life to you, Jesus, but, and then the but comes. I get missionaries at my place. They come and say, Brother Ronnie, Jesus is calling me to come and help you here. I said, great, we're praying for more people. And they said, yes, but, and I go, oh, here we go, but I am not going to be cleaning children. I don't want any kids in my house. And I'm not going to share my car with anybody. And I go, well, then don't unpack your bag because I don't want you here. And they go, oh, you ungrateful person. I said, no, I want you to come on his terms, in love with Jesus, prepare to do whatever needs to be done. That's what I want. I don't want anybody else. I've had them, no more. I used to say to churches, you know, if you've got problem cases in your church, send them to Borneo and God will sort them out. I get too many of them now. You can keep them. Give me the good ones. You know, we got to follow the rules, the law. The law is there for a reason. We have rules in our place. You've got rules here. We have rules, but not at the cost of lives. See, if the rules are there, but actually then people are dropping away and actually dying because we're not even looking after them because the rule says this, there's something wrong with the rule then. There's something wrong with our hearts. And so we need to change that. We need to, you know, like what's happened with the COVID there, You know, so many things that I think, oh my goodness, how can we be so inhumane? And we just all trottle along and we all follow whatever they say, whatever they do. I know, there's a line there somewhere. And I have rules at my place as well. But the kid, we got to be a light in this world. We got to be wise. We got to be ready. You know, Jesus is coming soon. You know, we got to get ourselves ready and we got to get others ready. Amen. So the risks that are always there. If you're a Christian, you're always going to have risks. And sometimes you're going to have to, you know, break the law or the rules in order to rescue somebody. Be careful what you say now. Ronnie Haywood didn't say, break all the rules and all the law. He said it. I heard him say it. I didn't say that. All right? Listen to what I'm saying. Amen? Father, you're so good and so wonderful. Thank you so much for stirring our hearts a little bit, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that we can learn, Lord Jesus, how important life is, how important people are to you, and they must be important to us as well, Lord God. Lord, our hearts are to be like your heart, Lord God. Our thoughts are to be like your thoughts, Lord God. We want to, Lord, see through your eyes, Lord, how you see people so that we can also then care for people the way you do, Lord. Father, I thank you. Help us all. You know us, all of us here, Lord. All my brothers and sisters here, Lord God, you know us through and through. You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, Lord God, to grow more like you, Lord, and to be, Lord, the light here in this world that so desperately needs you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Bless this church. Lord, let it grow and shine brighter in this dark world, Lord God, that so desperately needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. People, if I can just encourage you, there's lots of stuff out there on the walls there. Have a look at all the pictures. Pictures say a lot, you know, speak volumes. There's lots of kids that God has rescued there. And every child is special. Now, so there's lots of stuff there. There's also lots of newsletters that you can take. A lot of people get it now through the email, through the internet. But I've got some printed versions there. So take them, give them out to people. But don't take them and then throw them away. Pass them on to others. So they're there for that. The book is still out. And those who have read the book, you know what it's in there. But there's many people that haven't. And it's a good tool. Like a lot of companies, they actually buy boxes full of them to give to their clients or their staff. And then they ship. And I get emails from people. They're not even Christian. But I get emails from people and they go, wow, I have read this book that I've been given, passed on from my boss or from whoever. And they said, oh, what an adventure. You know, and how does that work? And how come you love this Lord that you believe in? And all this. And I have lots of great conversations with people through that. So people come to know the Lord as a result of these sort of things as well. So I'm doing a little bit of a spiel here, right, for this book. But it's in English. I've got it in Dutch and in Chinese, and we just got the Polish one done now, and so the Indonesian they're working on as well. But I've only got the English one here. So if you want a number of copies, you haven't got money with you, then you just grab whatever you want, and there's an account here in Australia. You can just deposit it in there whenever you want. Or I've got one of them square things. You can tap and use your credit card, or you can pay cash, whatever. So same thing with the DVD. Easy for people to understand. It's good for non-Christians as well. Lots of testimonies about the kids as well on there, so about our village there. It's already a bit old, about 6 or 7 years old, but it's still very powerful. This company, this television network in Holland came to do that. So it's in English and in Dutch. Also, there's lots of kids to be sponsored. Lots of little ones, big ones, and in between ones. So if you want to sponsor a child, please do. Grab the photo. You can take that home with you, but you just got to fill out one of these for me, right? And if you want more than one kid, 5, 10, or 20, up to you, you can write them on the back of the same one, right? And you can take all those photos with you, you know? And I had a potato farmer in Sydney after service, and he goes, Ronnie, how many kids have you got left over? I said, about 60 or so. He goes, good. Well, give me 10 and give me the ugliest ones because nobody wants them. And I go, that is so true, the ugliest ones. Not the ugly kids, the ugly photos, right? So get it. Also, if you want to sponsor myself in particular there, over there, you can take the photo with you. Just fill out that thing as well, and then you can take the photo with you. And if you want to come out and help us there, please do. I always need people to come and help us out. In our schools, in our clinics there, in our building side of things. We're building so many things. I'm even building an airstrip right now. So all these things, I need electricians, carpenters, plumbers, concreters, agriculturalists. I need mechanics. I need all sorts of people. And if you can't do any of that, well, and you can cook or clean or read English or do art and craft or whatever, anybody's welcome. As long as you're not a pain in the neck. You're a pain in the neck, we send you back home. All right? Now, if you're single still and you're looking for a husband or a wife, we can help you with that as well. But we have a new policy over there now. You know, it's scriptural. You know, I say that to everybody. Jacob had to work 7 years for Rachel when he found Rachel. And then when he married her, he had to work another 7 years. So 14 years. So if you find your bride or your groom there, you're stuck there for 14 years. Right? Okay, just to let you know. God bless you all.